Last week, we looked at the preeminence or importance of Jesus Christ. As important as he is, he chose to come to earth to live as a man, to die a horrible death, to pay the penalty for our sins. He lived to give us the perfect example of how we are to live, and he died to pay the death penalty for each and every sin each and every one of us has committed. You know, the greatest being sacrificed for the least is unheard of in any other place on this world. It never happens. Those that have are more than willing to sacrifice those who have not. It's been that way since the beginning. Jesus broke that mold. And I want you all to think about that, because he didn't have to do what he did. That was what the sermon was last week. But have you ever wondered about the purpose of your life? Why are you here? We know why Jesus came. Why are you here? Well, this week, I want us to take a little bit of time. We're going to look at what Solomon wrote about life. This wise man's outlook may be surprising to some of us. Some of us, the more mature Christians, will understand his outlook a little better than some newer Christians, because it seems so strange. But before we get into it, let us pray. So bow your heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for another day here where we can spend time together in your word. Lord, there is so much information in there, so much we need to learn that we should be working at, Lord, to learn it and to bring it into our everyday lives. Lord, I just ask your help in that. Open our hearts and minds as we dig into your word today, that we can learn something that we can use, something that brings us closer to you and something that brings people into the saving knowledge of you. Lord, we ask you to watch over this meeting that is conducted in a manner that brings honor and glory to you. And we ask all this in your son's precious name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're going to be in Ecclesiastes. There's a word for you. Ecclesiastes. Strange word. We don't use it today except in reference to the Bible. People used to say, what did I learn at Liberty? I'd say I learned how to write and spell Ecclesiastes. That was the whole purpose of it, I think. Tough word. But, you know, it is the primary source for our sermon today. We're going to be pulling mainly out of Ecclesiastes. And since it's what we're going to be talking about, I thought it was necessary that we introduce the book beginning with its definition. Now, I will tell you, many sources only say that it's a book of the Bible. That's how far we've gotten away from what that word means. It was written by Solomon, even though the book does not have that in it. They believe it was Solomon, based on the opening. But he never claimed it. He never said it was. That is true. It doesn't define its meaning. The name was borrowed from the Greeks, who borrowed it from the Latin, and it simply means one of the assembly, or possibly one who calls an assembly. And since Solomon wrote this from a preacher's point of view, it makes sense that that would be its name. So this book and another book he wrote, The Song of Solomon, is about the portion of our life that we spend here on earth. What are we doing? It is fitting that it opens up by claiming that all is vanity, or all is vain. It's not talking vanity from a pride point. It's talking vanity from being vain. It's pointless. It's foolish. Everything's a waste is kind of what he's saying. So in Ecclesiastes 1, starting in verse 2, he says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. So Solomon was the wisest man to ever live, and what he was referring to was the uselessness of trying to achieve greatness on this earth. It's all vain. Makes no point. Has no point. The greatness means different things to different peoples, but it refers to what this world considers great. Some see greatness as fame, and others fortune. Others it means having many friends, and others it means spending tons of money so we have good memories of our time on earth. I hear that a lot. I hear that an awful lot from parents. It's important that we make good memories with our children. No, it is not. A good memory with your children does not have to be taking them to Disney World and spending money you probably don't have. Good memories with your children is spending time with your children. And the memory should be based on you showing them the proper way to behave and how to get to heaven. That's the truth. But that's not what people see. They think good memories are, oh, we had fun. We went to the beach. We went to the Ocean City. We spent time down there. We went to Disney. We went wherever. We went to Hershey Park. Doesn't matter. I'll let you know a little secret. The best things this world has to offer will pale in comparison to the worst things in heaven. Now, I wrote that sentence and I thought, worst things in heaven, is that even possible? Don't even think that would even be possible. But whatever you find least important when you get to heaven is still way more important than what you put your time and effort into here on earth. Whatever that is. Doesn't matter. Instead of spending our lives trying to make great memories for us to look back on that, by the way, you will not remember in eternity. Keep that in mind. All the money you spent for that great big family vacation that everybody wanted to go on, you won't remember that eventually. It's going to be gone. The reason it's going to be gone is because there were people on that trip with you who are not with you in heaven. How wonderful is that going to be, remembering your great trip to Disney World, when instead of evangelizing your kids, you taught them the world is more important, they die and go to hell, you're in heaven for eternity. Without them. Guess what you're not going to remember? The trip. God will wipe it from your mind. How great would eternity be if you remember your children that didn't make it? Where do you want to put your focus? Is it going to be on your children in eternity? Or is it going to be on your children having fun here on earth? I'm telling you, we got to get this straight. It really burdens my heart all the time when I see people missing church, missing Bible studies, because they have to take their kids somewhere. Like the kids, the most important thing in the world. The most important thing in the world is your relationship with God. You bring your kids into that relationship with God, then you will have fun when you are together. Take it from me. I've screwed that up. A lot of us have. I can't tell you the number of parents in this church who pray for their children's salvation, because we all have now started to understand. Oh my goodness, did we screw that up? We missed perfect opportunities to teach our children about the reality of heaven and hell and the relationship with God. We wish you could do it again. This is important stuff. It all comes down to your priority. Instead of working to ensure great memories here, it worked to ensure greater things in eternity. It should be your goal. Solomon asked, what does it profit a man for all the labor he puts in? And as Christ followers, we should be asking the exact same thing. Why do we work so much? Why is that? Why are we not, oh, I work for a paycheck or whatever. Why do we have to work? Why isn't the world easy? Why did God put us to work? Actually, I want you to understand, Adam was put in the garden to tend and take care of the garden. He was not put there to lollygag all day long and wander around aimlessly. He was given a job. That job changed, and we'll talk about that in a minute. We spend all of our lives at work, it seems like, and then we die. I'll tell you now. He points out that every generation dies and another generation takes over. You know, every time somebody dies, we lose something. If they're a friend or a family member, you know, you've lost something. You'll miss them. There's a void left in your life by them not being here. But even in general, the world has lost something. When a child dies, the world has lost a potential influencer to the world. Not a social media influencer. I don't care about those people. What I care about is those who influence the world for God. They could have been lost. When an old person dies, think of the wealth of knowledge that they have gained from all their years of experience. I've mentioned before, when I was at the sand mine, guys would retire from the sand mine, and we'd find out they were the only person who knew where a certain valve was. And we'd have to call them at home and say, hey, when you shut that off last time, where was that valve? We can't find the valve. Where's it at? Lose that when people die. We always lose when people die. So think about that for a moment. Maybe it'll help you to put this temporal life in perspective. One day, you are going to die. It's going to happen to all of us, unless the rapture would occur. Friends and family, they're going to gather. They're going to pay their last respects. They're going to cry and mourn over the loss. And they may even come to your grave on special days. Maybe put a few flowers out there or spend a little time just reminiscent about you, a little something in remembrance. But then there's another generation that will follow. That generation may not have ever known you. They're probably not going to come visit your grave. You'll be gone. You'll be lost into history. The time will come, though, when the only person who will come to your grave will possibly be a descendant tracing their family tree. And they're not going to be sad you're there. They're not going to miss you. They're just going to say, oh, look, there's the dates. I'll write that down. Maybe do a little etching of your gravestone or whatever it is. That's what we are left with. If you think I'm wrong about that, let me ask you a question. By a show of hands, how many of you all can tell me where your grandparents' grave is? How many of you all have been to it? All right, great-grandparents. Great-great-grandparents? See, it gets tougher. Less hands kept showing up every time I asked that question. By the time you get to your great-great-grandparents, there's a good chance you, even if you know where their grave is, you never knew them. They've been gone. How many times have you been in a graveyard and you see that little cluster of little tiny tombstones and you go over and you find out that there's five kids who all died within a week in the early 1900s, late 1800s. A whole family lost all their children. Or maybe we don't know how many children they had. Think of the sorrow that was going on one day in that graveyard as they were laying those little children to rest. 100 years later, we look at it and we go, that was probably a sad time, but we don't know if it was. We don't know those people. Even family members don't know those people. There's nobody here over 100 years old. Except for Ray. Ray's been here so long when God said, let there be light. Ray flipped the switch. So, but you know, we lose people. It's part of life. So why are we on this planet? What are we supposed to accomplish in the time we are here? And if you live forever like Ray, that's a different story. But if you are, your average lifespan, if you make it to 100, they start celebrating you for making 100. So out of eternity, you're here for 100 years. So how do we spend our time here on earth? Or less, by the way. How do we spend our time here? What do we do? What's the purpose? You know, there is a tombstone in Indiana, so the story goes, and you all may have heard this. It had a little epitaph inscribed on it that says, pause, stranger, when you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me. That's a pretty good thing. That's true and actually carries some good advice. But apparently there was a person who understood the consequences of death a little better. Because when he walked by, he wrote underneath of it, to follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. It's a good point. You got to know where they're going. Your family should know where you went, and they should be willing to follow you there. This life is only a temporary testing ground for our faith. That is the whole purpose of this life. If you think it's anything different, I'm going to tell you point blank, you are wrong. The purpose of this life is to prove your faith. It's our whole job. It's what we're supposed to be doing. We need to get our priorities right and focus on the things of God. Satan has filled this world with all the little shiny baubles that distract us, that we think we can't live without. He knows how to successfully use them against us. He will use them to knock you off your walk any chance he gets. For those who have kids, it's what we talked about a minute ago. Trips, sports, whatever. Whatever it is that you put before God for your kids is a mistake. So you understand that. If you're a grandparent, it's a little different than that. But adults, they just have a whole screwed up set of priorities. There's just no doubt about that. It is just a messed up set of priorities. We like things like bigger TVs. We got to have a bigger TV. I don't care how big the TV is. We need a bigger one. What, they came out, I got a 75, and they came out with a 75 and a quarter? I got to go store. Got to have the biggest. Newer cars. We always got to have newer cars. Always has to be a new car somewhere. Or a bigger house or even vacation houses. We want enough money so we can buy a vacation house so that when we take our trip, instead of going to church, we take our trip, we have some place to stay that 1 week a month or 1 week a year that we go somewhere. Keeping up with the Joneses will keep countless people out of heaven because their focus is going to be wrong. Why do we fall for that stupid sales pitch that Satan has convinced us is true? And you all know which one I'm talking about. He who dies with the most toys wins. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. He just leaves a family arguing. That's what he does. You don't win by winning in this world. You win by winning in things of eternity, putting God first. Solomon wanted us to understand this, which is why he wrote the book at the direction of the Holy Spirit. And it brings us to the central passage of the day's sermon. Now, I want you to understand, this passage we're looking at is immediately preceded by the passage everybody knows, because there was a song written about it at one point. There's a time for everything. There's a season for everything. You know, there's a time to plant, a time to harvest, a time to be born, a time to die. If you don't know it, look the song up, or better yet, open your Bible and find it. But he's talking about how everything is planned. God has a season for everything that goes on. We're going to look at the passage that comes up after that. It starts on verse 9 in Ecclesiastes 3. It says, "What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their hearts, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him. That which has already been and that which is to be has already been, and God requires an account of what is past." So that's our passage. We're going to start breaking it down. So we're going to start with verse 9. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? The question is not about the material gain. We all know you work, you get paid. At least you should. We have no real control over the material gain that we gain from our jobs. In the construction world, it's not uncommon to race all your coworkers to the bank to make sure your check clears and not theirs. It happens a lot that people don't get paid on Friday when they're supposed to. They put the labor in, but they have no control over whether the check was any good. Sometimes we work hard, and we work hard for that promotion or that pay raise, and we get passed over. So we don't really have control over the reward we get from our labor. It's the same way if you plant a garden. That garden depends directly upon God. It could be a drought. Your garden won't grow. Doesn't matter how much you tend the garden, it's not being watered, it's going to die. Doesn't matter. So your labor only plays a part in material gain, but we're not talking about material gain. It's not to be looked at from a financial standpoint. And I'll get into this a little bit more. It said in verse 10, he says, "I have seen the God-given tasks with which the sons of men are to be occupied." So that God-given task is appointed to man. In Genesis 3, it's verse 17. Now remember, I told you that Adam had been given a job tending the garden. It changes here. This is the curse. "Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded of you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return.'" All right, the God-given task given to man is to work for what we have. The Bible talks about that quite a bit, about working. Basically, it's part of the curse. The reason is simple. God does not want us comfortable here. He doesn't want this to be the life of Riley. He doesn't want you just lay around and eat bonbons all day. He wants you to work. He requires it. If you don't work, you don't eat. You won't have a house, place to lay your head. You won't have whatever. You won't have anything if you don't go to work. Our government's changing that. Been changing it for quite a few years now when they started with social programs. Now people look for the handout. Why does Satan want us to give people stuff? So they don't work. So they're happy doing nothing. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. You want to make somebody happy, give them a job to do. Let them do it. Let them do a good job at it. That sense of accomplishment is better than most praise you'll ever get. If you're feeling down about how your life is, go help somebody else. Go help somebody who's having problems. You'll feel good about that too. That's how God designed us. We are not designed to have an easy life. Now, God can bless your life and you can have material things here if God chooses. But it is not to replace the things of heaven. Satan wants you to think that. There was a saying that said, you know, the only heaven the lost will experience is here on earth. And the only hell a believer will experience is here on earth. It's the same place. We experience it two different ways. He wants us to be so tired of working and so tired of putting everything we have into just trying to stay afloat here on this planet that we look forward to an eternity with Him. That's why we work. No other reason. It's just to make sure that we are looking forward to the eternal rest that He has promised us. Solomon goes on to say, He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. God put eternity in our hearts. I want you to remember that. God put eternity in our hearts. What's that mean? It means that we all understand there's something more. We may not understand what the something more is. I am a firm believer that there is not a single atheist who ever lived, whoever will live, that is 100% absolutely convinced they are right. They'll defend it, but there's a little nagging voice in the back of their mind saying, but what about eternity? What about eternity? Because God put that eternity in their heart. And in their mind, He did it to all of us. So we understand this life is temporary and we need to be working for the better life that will happen with Him in eternity. That's what this is about. We should drive, or this idea should drive each of us to search God's word for the truth. Because understanding what God has done from the beginning to the end, we barely scratch the surface. As a matter of fact, our time doesn't start till Genesis 1. But God was eternal. He is eternal. That means He's been around forever that way. And He'll be around forever the other way. He's eternal. All kinds of things have happened we don't know. What God has done, we cannot understand. Our finite minds could not even comprehend it. But we need to fear God. And we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's not a lighthearted thing that we do. He says in 12, I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor. It is the gift of God. So working and enjoying the benefits is a gift from God. It is not the end result. That's not the end all. There's more to this. They are no substitute for a life of devotion to Him. And that's our goal. But God says you did work for it, so you are entitled to the benefits of the work. But those benefits cannot come between you and God. Well, they can because you'll let them. They shouldn't, though. The most important thing in life should not be a benefit you have from a job. It should be your relationship with God. He says, I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before Him. Everything that God does is eternal. That means that when you die, that judgment is eternal, or that reward is eternal. You can't add to it, you can't subtract from it, you can't change it in any way, shape, or form. It is what it is at that point. We spend all of our time on this temporary stuff. Think about it. The best built car, then you know what? The junkyards are full of best built cars. They've turned into little cubes. They get smashed down the little cubes. We ship them to China so they can make arms to come back over here and kill us. You all might not have caught that. That is true. Almost everything that we scrap goes to China. I think that's a terrible mistake, but we do it. The best built home will eventually fall down. And if it doesn't, it's only because you continually fix it. You're constantly fixing something. Because it's temporary. It's going to fall. It's going to crumble. everything will eventually fall apart, including our bodies. So you have to remember the words of C.T. Studd. He was a soldier in the Civil War. He wrote that poem. The line, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last." That is the truth. This life's going to be over. You're going to be gone. You're going to be in eternity. What side of eternity you wind up on is based on how well you made it through the test of your faith here on earth. That's what it all depends on. So the whole purpose of being here, to prove your faith. How are you showing your faith? Are you doing what God asked you to do, or are you doing what you want to do? We need to fear God. Don't think you're going to get to heaven and fist bump God. I had a youth pastor who thought that one time, not here, another church. He thought that he was going to get to heaven. He was going to fist bump God when he got there. I said, I don't think that's going to happen. Then he said, he actually started his prayers with Daddy. I said, boy, you're being a little disrespectful to God. He said, well, he is our Father. I said, yeah, our Father, but he's not Daddy. He's God. Stop doing that. You're a terrible example to your kids. Me, being humble and quiet, had no problem pointing that out to him. Really, it was a terrible example. He said, well, we're supposed to call him Abba. And I said, that's a term of respect, not a term of familiarity. Daddy is familiar. You don't call people Daddy unless they're your daddy. Abba is a respectful word for Father. Big difference. These little twists Satan does, you got to be careful of them. You never know. Let me see. Where did I leave off? Okay. So then he goes on to say in verse 15, that which has already been and what has and what is to be has already been, and God requires an account of what is past. So this goes back to what Solomon wrote early on, that there is nothing new, as this is in chapter 1, there is nothing new under the sun. Nothing new. God appoints times and seasons for our lives. So, everything's in God's control. He will hold us accountable for our actions, our choices, and our attitudes. God knows what is in your heart and in your mind. You may be able to fool those around you, but you cannot fool God. Now, I want you to remember, though, that life is short and full of trouble. It's because God doesn't want you comfortable here. He doesn't want you to be relaxed and comfortable and not looking towards something better. He wants us to long for heaven. So when you are going through something, remember what the Bible says, that joy comes in the morning. God has appointed times for everything, which shows that our lives will always be full of ups and downs. So when you are in the valley, you're not going to be in the valley forever. You're eventually going to get back to the top of the mountain. But beware, because you're not going to be on top of the mountain forever either. The mountain has another side. You're going to go down that one. You're going to wind up in a valley again. You're going to have to climb back up. Expect it. When it happens, understand it's because God made it this way. God appointed our times. And we need to thank God that he did, because we grow stronger when we're going through the valley. We rely more on God when we're going through that valley. That's the purpose of this. I want you all to get this straight. You know, it really, seriously, I don't know how to make this any clearer. I'll be honest with you, men's prayer breakfast yesterday, 7 men, 2 kids. Absolute terrible. That's absolute terrible attendance. I'll be right now, I'll be the first one to tell you why you couldn't make time out of a Saturday morning to come spend time with some fellow Christians. I mean, maybe I should just start lecturing instead. Instead of telling you all, when you have an opportunity to do something that God wants you to do, you should do it. Instead of saying that, how about I tell you, every time you have an opportunity to do something for God, you don't do it, you sin. And you're going to be held accountable for your sins. Guys, this church grows through fellowship. That's how we grow as a Christian family. You'll never grow as a Christian family from your couch. I don't care what you're doing. 7 was a terrible showing. We get 7 next month, we're going to stop it. Because all I am doing by holding these meetings that you don't show up at is heaping coals on your head if you are not saved. That's what the Bible says. That's not my philosophy. So rather than hurt you worse in eternity, we should just not do those things. Doesn't that sound like a great idea? Since people won't do what they're supposed to do, let's quit expecting people to do anything. Is that the church you want? Because if it is, you're in the wrong one. I tell you right now, that's not going to happen. I am going to expect people to do what God expects them to do. And if you're not doing it, I'm going to talk about it. There are things that go on that keep us from being in certain places at certain times. But you know what? 98% of those times, it came down to a choice and you chose wrong. Guys, the church is important. It should be the focus of your mind. Not, if it's not this church, pick another one. I don't care which church you pick. If you belong to a church, support it. If you're a member of a family, a church family, be there with them. Guys, things just don't magically happen around the church. They happen because of the people that are in it. We've been blessed at this church because people had the foresight to buy a piece of land that's in a great location. And they built us a building that's plenty big. Too big, probably, for us. Unless you count decorations, then it's not big enough at all. Sorry, Kathy, just teasing. No, but I mean, we need to build on what they did, not take it for granted. People sacrificed for that pew you're sitting in right now. I can tell you right now, somebody somewhere gave money that they probably really didn't have to make sure that this church was able to buy a pew one day. That's how this works. And what do? We just come in whenever we feel like we should come to church, and we sit down on the pew that somebody else sacrificed for to pretend to worship a God who sacrificed his life for us. I don't get it. Most of us are getting older. There's that saying, the older I get, the more I think about the hereafter. I walk in a room and wonder what I'm hereafter. But actually, we do spend more time thinking about the hereafter. When you get close to the end of your life, you start thinking more about what did I do in life right? What did I do in life wrong? What should I have changed? What should I have fixed? And I guarantee you, not a one of you on your deathbed is going to say, man, I wish I had put 2 more hours a week in at work. Not a one of you is going to say, oh man, I wish I had taken that one last vacation to the Outer Banks. Not a one of you is going to say, I wish that I had bought the brand new pickup truck that I wanted. None of you are going to say that. What are you going to be upset about on your deathbed? You're going to be upset about how you spent your life, the choices you made, the impact you had on people that you didn't even mean to have impact on. You didn't realize your bad behavior was a bad influence. You just thought it was bad. Now it turns out you're affecting other people with your bad behavior. I know exactly what Denny's going to be talking about on his deathbed, though. He's going to look at Sherry and he's going to say, are all my kids in here? And she's going to say, yes, the whole family's here, Denny. And he's going to say, why are all the lights on in the rest of the house? Right, Denny? It's what men worry about for some reason. I'm not sure why. Guys, we are on this earth to get our relationship with God right. You need to look at your behavior, your attitudes, your actions, and determine, am I doing right? When I get to heaven, if God says, by the way, February 24th, where were you? Are you going to be able to say, ooh, I was at the men's prayer breakfast? Or are you going to be able to say, oh, I was watching Saturday morning cartoons? Guys, he will pinpoint times for you. He knows everything you're doing. Satan knows everything you're doing. They have a lot of fun with it. Every time you do something wrong, Satan's pointing it out. It's his job. He stands before the throne accusing you of everything you do wrong 24/7. Now, don't ask me how that works in the grand scheme of things, but that's what the Bible says, and I believe it. Satan knows. Satan's making fun of you. That's what he's doing. He's teasing Jesus. Look, you died for that, idiot. It was a great choice, wasn't it? You died for Pat, and what's he doing? Well, he's not following you at all. He's fishing. He should be in church. How do you think that makes Jesus feel? You know, that's what's going on, guys. This is the life. I need to get this through to you guys so you all understand. Because life is short. It's going to be over soon. And you're eventually going to wind up being forgotten. Chris's great aunt came to me one time. She said, "Pat, what can I do with an urn of ashes?" And I said, "Well, I don't know. Whose are they?" She goes, "I don't know." She goes, "It was my husband's first wife." I said, "Well, what do you want to do?" She goes, "I don't know. He died. Nobody in the family came and got him. I'm stuck with him. I don't even know the lady." How'd you like to be that? Have your earthly remains in the hands of somebody who doesn't even know you. But you know what? That's eventually what happens. Nobody's going to know us. God knows you. Satan knows you. Which one do you want to follow? A couple things you can take from this sermon. The best of this world will pale in comparison to whatever you think is the worst thing in heaven. Instead of making great memories to look back on, why not work to ensure an eternity of even greater things to enjoy and look forward to? We need to fear God, because once He has declared judgment upon you, it is forever. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the wisdom You gave Solomon so he could help us understand how this life is temporary, and everything we seem to work at just seems to only be temporary and seems to be a waste of time in the grand scheme of things. We need to remember to prioritize You and what You want and Your things, Lord, because the more we focus on You, the more this world grows dim, Lord. The more we look at You, the closer we get to You, Lord, the more we understand the importance of this relationship, the importance of influencing those around us to You. Lord, we are grateful for everything You've been doing for us, and we ask You continue to have patience, work with us, Lord. Have the Holy Spirit convict us when we are doing the right thing. Lord, just help us to be better. As we go into a time of an altar call, Lord, we know that salvation is the greatest gift You have given us. If there's anybody here that does not know You as their personal Lord and Savior, have them come forward. We don't want them to wait until it is too late. And Lord, we ask all this in Your Son's precious name. Amen.